that you're undertaking, the battle of the soul, study of transformation. We are living in a time where we seem to fail to understand that there is a battle going on, that we are engaged or should be engaged in a war. Members of the church are Christians, but we're also soldiers. We are engaged in a great spiritual battle. And we must not take lightly that our adversary, his name, the devil or Satan, that word means the adversary, is out trying to destroy us. He does not wish us well, but he loves it when we sort of take our ease in Zion and act as if there is no battle to be enjoined. My study today is the Holy Spirit's part in man's transformation. If you would open up your Bibles, the book of Romans, the 8th and the 12th chapters, we would use those places as a launching pad and probably spend some time in those two sections. After the conversion of a sinner, once that sinner obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ and completes that obedience in baptism in accordance to the scriptures, he becomes a Christian and he begins a sojourn. He begins a journey, and it is a journey of change. When Brother Walker and others, we were in Jamaica, we learned a song called Great Change. And in that song, it talks about what occurs when one becomes a child of God. There is a change. The state is changed from darkness into the kingdom of light, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. But then there is and there should be this continual process, as a number of speakers, Brother Meadows made this point last night, and understanding that transformation is not a one-time event. It is not as someone who might take Greek class and listen to some of the old Davis, Hershey Davis would call an aorist tense a punctiliar act, which is a poor way to define it. But it is an ongoing process with an ultimate end of a transformation of this old body into the glorious body that our Lord has and that we look forward to, 1 John chapter 3. But in this process of change, in this process that we are looking at going from carnality to spirituality, as Paul looks at in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 24, that we change the mind, that we change who we are, that we put off the old man and put on the new man. This process cannot be discussed, it cannot be accomplished without looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in this effort. It's not something that I do by myself, and it is not something that is left solely, And listen carefully as we study, it is not just left solely to the Word. We do not minimize the Word, as we're going to see, but there is the work of the Spirit in this process. You cannot talk about the new birth. You cannot talk about spirituality. You cannot talk about spiritual growth. You cannot talk about being spiritual without discussing the role and the work of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. It's impossible. In its very nature, the very words that we've just used, they imply that the Spirit is engaged. Now, as we think about this, we need to understand, how does the Spirit do this? We will say this up front, that the Spirit convicts the sinner and leads the transformation process only through his instrument, the Word. Psalm 19, verse 7. That the Word of God is perfect and complete in converting the soul. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. We look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and note carefully what Paul says in that verse. He said that from a child, Timothy, you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. That is the instrumentality that the Spirit uses in convicting a sinner that he's of sin and in leading the transformation process. The work of the Holy Spirit in the transformation of the Christian, it is accomplished through the Word and is accomplished through providence. Those are the areas that the Holy Spirit uses in completing his work, the Word of God and in providence. I've wrestled with whether or not I want to read this lengthy quote. It's in the book, but for the audio and video portions, Brother Roy Lanier Jr. Made this observation in his study, and I think it is fitting for us to use this as groundwork. Brother Lanier wrote, "It should be understood that the Spirit has worked many things when not using the Word as His instrument, and He continues to do such. This is providence. Christians are given daily bread, Matthew 6, verse 11. A way of escape in temptations, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Wisdom in answer to prayer, James 1, verse 5. Colossians 1, verse 9. Chastening, Hebrews 12, verses 4 through 11. Intercessions in prayer, Romans 8, 26 through 27. Inner strength, Ephesians 3 and verse 16. Working and willing, Philippians 2, verse 13, and Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. Participation in the divine nature and image, 2 Corinthians 3, 18, and 2 Corinthians 6, 16, and 2 Peter 1, verse 4. And by adding the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 through 36. And he makes this closing statement. Sometimes the message is used, and sometimes it is not used. God is said to provide all these things, but students should be careful lest every time God is said to do something, it is attributed to the Father. God can refer to any of the three persons or to all three. Of these nine examples, four are specified as involving the Holy Spirit. It is hard to pinpoint just how God works in providence, but it is easy to understand that the Spirit is involved, close quotes. And I believe Brother Lanier is on point with what he's saying. That we need to be understand that when the word God is used in a number of passages, the Greek word theos, the context would have to tell us whether or not he's talking about the Father, or is he talking about God the Son, or God the Spirit. But what he's emphasizing, that God is at work, and he is working either through his word or he's working in providence. We reject categorically, as Brother Rhodes said and others have emphasized, the Spirit is not working separate and apart directly on someone, doing something apart from what the word has said. That doctrine is a false doctrine. But the Spirit is at work, and we need to understand that the Spirit dwells in us, God dwells in us, Christ dwells in us, all by faith. When we think about transformation, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 becomes a fundamental place to look for a definition. Paul tells us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. When you think about Romans chapter 12, you should think in your mind of 1 John chapter 2, that we're told in verses 15 through 17, we're told not to love the world or the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes and the vainglory and the pride of life, these are not of the Father, but of the world. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, we're reminded that if we've been raised with Christ, to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The child of God, this transformation then, it is a changing. It is a, literally, it's where the English word metamorphosis comes from, which is nothing more than a transliteration of the Greek term that is used there in Romans chapter 12 in verse 2. It is this change that occurs. And if you think about metamorphosis, you look at that cycle that occurs, and you have, if you look at it from biology, you know, you have the egg, and then it goes into another state, then it moves into the state of the pupa, and then rather the larva, and into the pupa, and then finally into the adult stage of the butterfly. And that is that metamorphosis that we all studied when we were in high school and in biology. That word has just been taken over out of the taken to the Greek, into the English, to explain what occurs in nature. This is what God is talking about here, that we move from this state of being a babe in Christ all the way through this process into our adult maturity spiritually. It is not a reformation. Reformation has to do with the outward part of just some of the things that we do. Reformation of life can occur, and transformation has never occurred. There are people who reform their lives. There are even some who are in the church who reform themselves, but they've never been transformed. Transformation is more than just a cessation of doing certain things. There are individuals who stop doing things, but they have never been truly transformed. And we'll speak some about that as we continue. Remember, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. There needs to be a embracing of spiritual maturity and of the need to be transformed and allowing ourselves to be guided, to be led by the Spirit through His Word. Many times that's the problem in transformation. We refuse, just as the Jews in Acts 7, we refuse to allow the Spirit to do His job because we think we know more or I've already changed. It's interesting to note that the Apostle Paul made this interesting statement in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31. He said that he dies daily. It was not that Paul didn't say, I've died, and now I've done it. It's a present indicative active. Paul says, I die daily. There is a daily separation from who he was, from the world, and he is being transformed into someone else. When we talk about transformation, we are talking about this daily process of dying to self, dying to the world, dying to sin, and allowing God to change us so that we might be useful for His will. Our thought, or if we were to put into a thesis statement for this morning, is this. Transformation is a change that we undergo as we grow in Christ. A complete change in character, worldview, and conduct to the end that our entire life will be acceptable to Him who called us with glory and virtue. Let me just make a little side note here, a little deviation to a statement I made, and Brother Kevin hinted to this, and Brother Carl talked about this as well. The Christian needs to be changing their worldview. And a worldview has to do with how we look at everything in the world. What the basis how I approach it, my presuppositions, all of those things. And when there is this transformation occurring in my life, I view a number of things from a different perspective. The person who was a new convert or a carnal-minded person has a certain worldview. But at some point, as they mature in Christ, they're viewing everything in the world from a different perspective, and it should be in harmony with the Word of God. Everything should be filtered through the lens of divine revelation. It's kind of like I've already heard, as we illustrate it this way, I think in the lectureship, I've heard two different ways of defining what happened in the United States a couple centuries ago. I think it may have been Brother Meadows who said that there was the Civil War, and Brother Rhodes called it the War of Northern Aggression. And I'm an unusual Yankee because I called it the War Between the States. I rejected there was a Civil War. It was a War Between the States. I have a problem with Northern Aggression, but that's another issue. Brother Kevin and I have debated this on a number of issues. We agree with most of that. Transformation. It is quite possible to lead a life of reformed quality, of moral uprightness, and never be saved. Cornelius led a life of reformation, Acts chapter 10, but he still had to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And our Lord makes it clear in Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 24, that unless a person has done the will of God, he can't stand before judgment and say, Lord, have I not done many wonders? Have I not changed many lives? Jesus says, depart from me, for I never knew you, you that practice lawlessness or do the works of iniquity. Because you've never done the will of the Father, 7:24. And as we pointed out, then the ultimate work of the Holy Spirit in man's transformational process will be the changing of the physical body so that we will be like our Lord. Paul said in Romans 8, verse 29, we're desirous of being conformed to the image of the risen Christ. And when the Lord returns, We'll begin and we'll see His final work in our life. And looking at this process, Romans chapter 8 provides us with some keys. And in those first 25 verses, the Spirit is alluded to no less than 14 times. And looking at what Romans 8, 1 through 25 says, it provides us with a better understanding of verses 26 and 27. I think that there are four, at least three keys we'll look at today in how the Spirit works in transformation. One, it leads us to victory. Two, the Spirit's work in transformation renews our mind, Romans 12, verse 2. And then three, time permitting, how the Spirit helps in producing the fruit of the Spirit. We need to keep in mind this important point, and that is that it's not in man who lives to direct his own steps. If we could be transformed from carnality to spirituality by ourselves, what need is there for the Word of God? If we can do it ourselves, what need was there for the Son to come and to provide the pattern for our lives? If we can do it on our own, what need was it for the Son to die and to provide the example, Hebrews chapter 12, for us? He said, you can't do it on your own. It's not a man who walks to direct his own steps, Jeremiah 10:23. And there's none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3, verse 10. God has provided all that we need, and we need to accept what he has provided and allow it to work. So the first part, I believe, in that the Spirit uses, or his work in our transformation, that he leads us to victory. Paul writes the church at Rome, and he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. One of my favorite hymns in a number of our psalm books is pressing the battle in Jesus' name, a victory to win, raising the banner or truth and love or fields of vice and sin. Onward our soldiers in bright array, marching, yes, marching from day to day. Tramp, 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 tramp. The victory to win. There is a great victory. And the Spirit of God works in our life, helping us to accomplish this victory. The Christian, as we said from the very beginning, is in a battle for his life. We are being attacked, yet God has not left us alone on the battlefield. He has not said to us, go fight the battle by yourself. He has provided everything. He's given us ample information in his word. He's provided us with warning. Remember, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. I do not want you to be ignorant. On more than one occasion, he wrote to the church at Corinth, emphasizing that God has left them with the necessary information so that they would not be able or not have what they needed to engage the adversary. Jesus pointed out to his apostles that he would not leave them nor us orphans, John 14, 15 to 21. Christians are engaged in this great battle. Paul said to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 6, verses 10 following, that we are to stand, taking a stand against our adversary. The Christian's weapons in this battle are mighty. They're mighty. The Christian, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, the weapon of this warfare, they're not carnal. We do not engage our adversary with his weapons, but we are to use the weapons of God. And Paul says they are mighty in God. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Now note that Paul made this observation. He said, he didn't say that the weapon, but he says the weapons. We have weapons at our disposal. God has given us a weapon to fight Satan, the weapon of prayer. We have the weapon of the church. We have, as we're looking at in this particular context, it is God guiding us to victory by providing us with the Spirit and using his word. But look carefully. There may give you three other keys. We have the sword of the Spirit to fight the spiritual battles. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We need to be spending more time learning how to use our weapon, learning how to wield it. It is an offensive and a defensive weapon. Too many times the child of God frustrates the work of the Spirit because we do not spend time knowing the book. As Brother Kevin pointed out, we spend maybe too much time learning what the brethren have said and not learning what the brethren have said. Peter, Paul, Matthew, John. Now, I know I quoted Brother Lanier earlier in the book, I quote brethren, but you can't go to heaven on what Brother Melson said or what Brother Jackson said, no matter how much we love them. Brother Warren, no matter how much we love them, we appreciate them for their work's sake and for their love. But we are told to search the Scriptures daily. Search the Scriptures. We need to spend more time searching the book, learning what God has told us in His Word. For we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer, not according to what the brotherhood has said, but what the Lord has said. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. So he's given us the sword of the Spirit. In his word, he's provided us with examples of those who have been faithful, those who have withstood the battle. Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of heroes and heroines of the faith. Paul says, whatever things are written aforetime, written for our learning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, those examples are given to us that we would learn not to repeat the negative ones and learn from the positive ones. And the Holy Spirit has provided us in His Word with assurance that if we remain faithful to the end, we will receive a crown of life that fades not away. Those are weapons that we can use in the battle against our adversary. And the Holy Spirit has provided those for us so that we can use those in our war against Satan. Don't minimize those three keys. Paul said that he had assurance in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 that not only was there a crown waiting for him, but there was a crown of righteousness waiting for everyone who loved his appearing, who had lived his life in faithful submission to God. Paul says that crown is waiting there. He said, I'm assured of that. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul had that assurance that he could put his soul in the trust of heaven. The Spirit of God will only speak that which the Father has spoken. Just as the Son only spoke that which the Father has spoken, John 12, verses 48 through 50, so the Spirit speaks only that which the Father has spoken. Paul writing, talking about inspiration in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that whole section from verses 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 through the end of the chapter, verse 16, is in complete harmony with Ephesians chapter 4, where starting at verse 9. It is talking about inspiration. It's talking about revelation. And Paul says that the Spirit of God searches the mind of God and reveals what God wants revealed. Spirit of God says only what the Father has said, 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 11. Deity will not lead man into temptation. God does not lead man to do evil. God does not tempt man with any evil, James chapter 1 and verse 13. But God provides the way of escape from temptation, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And as we wrestle with the challenges and the issues of life, it is the Spirit through His Word and through providence that will lead the willing, the submissive child of God through the battlefield so that he or she can be victorious. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, 22 and following, that we must put away the old man. But in putting away the old man, we must also put on the new man. There is a war for my heart. There's a war for your heart. It's a battle of the mind. And Satan does not want us to win. The language of the Bible is indeed the language of victory. Jesus said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Jesus said, do not be afraid. He said, I have overcome. In essence, because I have overcome, you can overcome. The whole thrust of the book of Revelation is victory in Christ. Or one might say, Jesus wins. If Jesus has won, we win. If we remain faithful to him. There are times when we become full of despair. There are times that we become challenged. The child of God needs to do, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 2 and verse 14, recognize that we have victory in Jesus no matter how challenging and how difficult these times are. As Paul said in Romans chapter 8, we are truly more than conquerors in Jesus Christ because of his Spirit. We thank God that he has given the Spirit to us and that the Spirit is working in our lives to guide us, to direct us. But the Spirit cannot lead us to victory, cannot direct us to victory if we don't want to go. God, deity, is not going to lasso any child of his and pull us into heaven. It's not a rodeo. He is not going to hog tie us and say, you're going. Romans 8 says that we are led. Paul says in the book of Galatians, those who are led, who are guided. So I have to be willing to allow the Spirit through his instrumentality of the word and through providence to lead me to victory. Satan's influence is powerful, but we have the blessed assurance of victory through the heaven's power. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8 and 9 that if we will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us. The Hebrew writer points out that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. There can be no transformation. There can be no victory if we do not allow the Spirit to direct us and guide us in this battle. Secondly, the Spirit's work in transformation is seen in renewing our minds. There has to be a change of mind, a change of how we think and how we view things and how we approach life. Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2 that we are not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed. And he says the transformation occurs through the changing of our mind. You go back and look at the Old Testament, and we're all familiar or should be familiar with the sin of David and Bathsheba. And David, upon recognizing his sin against God in this particular matter, also against Uriah in planning his murder, David repented and he confessed his sin and he sought Jehovah's forgiveness. But it's interesting to note that in Psalm 51, which is the backdrop of all of this, that David just did not want reformation of life. David wanted a renewed mind. And so David asked God to create in him a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Psalm 51, verse 10. David recognized that he needed God to work in his life. He needed God to direct him and lead him so that not just a reformation, but he needed a transformation. He needed a change of mind. And so the Holy Spirit's work in transformation includes the renewing of the child of God's mind. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and part of the problem that the church at Corinth was having, chapters 1 and 2, was that they had a carnal mind. That's what Paul argues with them. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 through and 1, 2 and 3, he says, you are carnal minded. He says, I want to talk to you as mature, as the spiritual, but you have not allowed the Spirit to complete his work in transformation or to lead you in his work of transformation. You've decided to stay in this state of immaturity, the state of carnality, and I cannot talk to you as the spiritual, but I have to talk to you as to babes. When we continue to fight against God, and we continue to wrestle and we continue to war against him, we do not allow the Spirit to do its work in renewing our minds. Brethren, we can read the Word of God and still not have our minds renewed. It's great and it's important to have a daily regimen of reading the Word of God. You need to meditate upon the Word of God. But we need to let the Spirit also do its part so that we can renew our minds, submit ourselves to what the Word has said in it so that it can work in our lives. If we do not change our way of thinking, then we're not going to be able to receive the things of the Spirit. You know, Paul, as he wrote to the church at Corinth, he made it clear. He said he wants to talk to them of spiritual things, but you can't receive them because you're still carnal. Their spiritual state had been changed, but their minds had not been changed. And when the child of God remains in that state of carnality, he rejects what the Spirit is saying. So many times in congregations, when there are challenges that occur and brethren need to address these things in a spiritual way, because our minds have not been renewed, we buck, we kick, and we reject. Because we have not moved from where we were. This is the problem that Brother Ratcliffe spoke of as he looked at Hebrews chapter 5, 12 through 14. And I agree totally. Part of that problem with those brethren that the Hebrew writer wrote to was that their minds were still wandering in the wilderness of carnality. They were resisting transformation. And so the inspired writer could not talk to them about Melchizedek, could not talk to them about how that priesthood, how the Lord's priesthood in respect to Melchizedek worked. And just as Brother Ratcliffe said, it would, oh, we thrilled to know what it was that writer wanted to say. Finally, in the last 2 minutes, we'll just want to touch on this point. The work of the Spirit helps in producing the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 21 through 23. Any discussion of the work of the Spirit and the transformation of man could not be complete without considering this serious aspect. The Apostle Paul had been talking about the works of the flesh, and those are antithetical to Christian growth. And if we're being led by the Spirit, then we are not going to fulfill the works of the flesh. If we're being led by the Spirit, then we are going to be producing the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. It's not 9 types of fruits. One fruit that is discussed with 9 qualities. One fruit of the Spirit. And I provide some information for you there in the book, and I encourage you to look at that and look at the word study that is presented. If we allow the Spirit to dwell in us, and we submit to what the Spirit says in the Word, and as we do that, then the Spirit through His Word will produce those qualities. Genuine love, genuine peace, genuine joy. Had an opportunity to preach on the fruit of the Spirit over in Collinsville, Illinois, and made this observation there, and I don't remember if I included it in the manuscript, but I really believe that it is impossible for a non-Christian to produce the fruit of the Spirit, because it is a product of what the Spirit gives to the child of God in the transformation process. The love that people have, it's not the love that is the fruit of the Spirit. The joy that the world talks about, it is not the joy that the Christian understands and the Christian receives as a result of their relationship with God in Christ and the Holy Spirit. Those are things the Bible says clearly come from our relationship with God, and they are the result of the Spirit's dwelling in us and His use of the Word in providence. I've used the term, those are counterfeit qualities. It's counterfeit love. It's counterfeit joy. It's counterfeit. It's not the real McCoy. The genuine article is found only in Christ. It is one of the blessings that we receive. As Paul says, that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. They're in the heavenlies. As Brother Walker and has said as he's preached on the book of Ephesians. They're in the heavenlies, as the text says. And they're in Christ. They're not outside of Christ. So the qualities that they're talking about cannot be produced by a non-Christian. Every child of God should want to be transformed into that which God desires him or her to be. When we come to an understanding of the ugliness of sin, an understanding of the price that was paid so that we might have life, the Christian yearns for a new body. The Christian yearns for a new home for the soul. As Paul says, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our sanctification is a continual process of the Spirit until the Lord returns. The Holy Spirit sanctifies the children of God. And sanctification is that process by which the Holy Spirit, as the agent, using the Word as his instrument, and through providence brings us into the likeness of Jesus Christ in thought, in word, and in deed. He leads, Romans 8, verse 14. He witnesses, Romans 8, 16. He strengthens, Ephesians 3, 16. He intercedes in prayer, Romans 8, 26 and 27. He provides access to the Father, Ephesians 2, 18. He comforts, Acts 9, 31. He brings righteousness, peace, and joy, Romans 14, verse 17. He helps produce the proper spiritual fruit in a Christian, Galatians 5, 22 through 25. And he is said to be the person who offers the communion and fellowship of deity, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. And we would say in conclusion that without the indwelling of the Spirit, one does not have any of these things. Especially it is to be noted that without the Spirit's indwelling, one does not have the communion and fellowship of God. And there's no way we can be led in the process of change from our state of immaturity to a state of maturity, from a state of carnality to a state of spiritual adulthood. May God help us to not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is that good and that perfect and acceptable will of God.